We're so glad that you're here at Grace Bible Church today. We trust you've come to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I want to draw your attention to Psalm 119, and we're going to look at four verses of Scripture. It's interesting how this psalm is written in poetic structure. There are several different forms of structure that we find in Psalm 119. You'll notice that they're in eight-verse increments. And this particular stanza is in what they call an ABABCDCD format, which is where you'll have a theme expressed, a secondary thought given, go back to the initial theme from the previous verse before it, and then you come out with a new expression of the secondary theme in the fourth verse. And it goes back and forth. And we see this here in beginning at verse 133 in the CD format. It says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." You'll see a personal reference. Lord, I want to live right. Lord, I want to do what's right. Then he says, "Deliver me from the oppression of man, so I will keep thy precepts." Now, Lord, you're going to have to protect me from those outside of myself that are oppressing me. And the reason that I want to be kept from that is I want to be able to stay and do what I said in the previous verse, is that I want to honor thee by keeping your precepts. Then we go back. "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes." And then verse 136, "Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." Now, you think about the expression that's given here. Have you ever wept over what other people were doing? Is anger the only thing that comes to you, or is there weeping? I was rebuked by this verse. I got angry this week as I watched the shenanigans going on, and I'm still upset about it. But when I read this verse in preparation for coming in, I was rebuked. I should be weeping. I should be weeping for the oppressors. I should be weeping over those that have no concept of God's Word and are just lying and lying. And there's so much of that in all political parties. And we need to be weeping. And I think that this is probably something that Christians need to do more of. We need to be weeping, as he says there, "Rivers of water run down mine eyes." Not just a tear every once in a while. But what is he saying here? Literally, it's like rivers of water flowing from my eyes. Why? What's causing me to have such an emotional response? There are people that are not keeping thy law. You know, we get upset because the prices went up on gas. And we get upset because Walmart didn't do their price cutting in some area of grocery store that we like to shop, and it went up in that, the cereal section or something like that. You know, we get all upset. When was the last time we got upset and wept over the sin of not keeping God's law? You talk about a rebuke. You talk about a lesson to be learned by God's people. It's right here. That God would put a tenderness in my heart that whenever I see the world transgressing the law of God, I don't just respond by getting angry, but that I weep over that. That I weep over that. That's my response to those that are breaking God's law, because I know several things. Number one, they're going to die and go to hell. And number two, my God is offended by that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want people to go to hell. He wants them to come to Him, but not everybody will, because He gave them a sovereign will to make their own choices. But I've got a will too. And my will needs to be conformed completely to the will of God. And if God is not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance, that should be my heart too. Amen? That should be my heart too. And I ought to weep over the utter contemptible wickedness of people that do not obey the law of God. And it ought not to be just a tear every once in a while. It ought to be rivers of water that flow from us because we know their end and we know how this affects God Almighty. May God help us to have a tender heart toward His will and toward those that are all around us in deep wickedness. May God give us a spirit and attitude that loves God and seeks to have them know our God as well. Let's turn together in our hymn books to number 42 as we begin our service today. We're going to stand together as we sing, Our Great Savior Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. Let's stand together, number 42 in our hymn book, Our Great Savior. Stanza 4, go back and sing stanza 5, and then follow that with the refrain. So stanza 4, 5, and then the refrain together. Here we go, stanza 4.
Jesus,
standing together for prayers, Brother Richard Elkins comes.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here today. We thank you for the privilege of being here to study your word, to share your word with others. And Father, we ask your blessings upon the services this morning. Pray that you'll be with our pastor as he brings the message. Pray that you have given him the words you would have him to share with us. And Father, we pray that each one here will have a receptive heart, and take to heart the things that are said today that you have given us, and share with others and hide it in our lives and in our hearts to live our lives by. Father, we just ask your blessings upon each one here today and all those who participate in the services. We pray that you'll be with each one of them. And Father, we pray everything done be for your honor and your glory. And Father, we want to lift up our country to you and ask for mercy and grace. Father, the things that have been going on, we pray for forgiveness of our people, of our leaders, of our country, of all the things that are going on now. And Father, we just ask that you be in all these things that are going on. We pray that for the elections, we pray that you'll give us the people that you want us to have. We pray, Father, that you will give us the Supreme Court nominee you want us to have, and not let them run things that are going on, to do things that are going on. Father, we know that it's a mess. It's a shame. And it doesn't look good. We're not an example to other people throughout the world. Father, we just ask for your help. We pray for your help. And Father, we just ask that you be in this and your will be done in whatever happens here. And also in the elections. We pray for our people that are running for elections in our county and our city and our state and throughout the U.S. here. Father, just be with each one. Give us those people that will do what is supposed to be done. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins, the people of our country and the country, all of our sins, Father. We're a wicked place. And we pray that they would turn back to thee. Father, we look to you for your help, for your guidance, for your direction. And Lord, forgive us. Father, we also want to remember others that are on our prayer list. We pray for each one of them that have illnesses, Father. We lift them all up to you. Ask that your will be done in each of their lives. And Father, we also pray for those who will be traveling today, coming back. And Father, we pray that you'll give them traveling mercies. We ask your blessings upon them. And Father, the remainder of this service, we ask your blessings upon it and the services tonight. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn together to number 31 in our hymn book, number 31, a hymn that calls us together to ask the Lord for blessing. Following the theme of Psalm 71 and verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. Hymn number 31. We'll sing on all three stanzas. Singing this morning.
can it be? How can it be? Was ever grace so full and free? From heights of bliss to depths of woe, in loving kindness thou didst go. From sin and shame to rescue me, O love divine, how can it be?
God's people said, amen. How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Makes you grateful for the mercy and grace of God bestowed upon us through the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary Street. Let's turn together to number 162 before Dr. Watt comes with our message today. Number 162. Because of the brevity of this Isaac Watts hymn, we want to sing all four verses, Come We That Love the Lord.
Jeremiah chapter 23 this morning as we continue our study through this book, Jeremiah chapter 23. You'll remember last Sunday we covered chapter 22, and these two chapters kind of go hand in hand, one message that the prophet is preaching. And in chapter 22, we entitled it Political Leadership Gone Wrong. Political Leadership Gone Wrong, in which we discussed the things that the kings, the rulers of the nation of Judah, had done some terrible things to promote sin and iniquity in the land. And as a result, the Lord was going to judge the people, of course. And he specifically talks about the three of the kings, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin, the things that they had done to promote evil in the land, and how the Lord was going to judge the people as a result, eventually taking them on into captivity, some specific judgments to those three kings as well for their evil and iniquity. And then he begins in chapter 23 to kind of transition from the political leadership into spiritual leadership. So the title of this message is, instead of political leadership gone wrong, spiritual leadership gone wrong. As you think about the nation of Judah, they had leaders and kings, as we looked at in the book of Deuteronomy. It was the king's job to record the law. It was his job to know what the Lord said in the law and to execute that righteousness throughout the land. But sadly, there was oppression, deep oppression to those that couldn't really help themselves, the strangers, the widows, the orphans, and the intense idolatry that was going on in the land as well. Those things were against the law of God of what the kings were supposed to be recording and studying and reading. And so now in chapter 23, verse 1, he talks about what he's going to do with those leaders. They're called here in verse number 1, pastors. The idea there actually in the Greek or the Hebrew is referring back to those same kings. But then he's going to get into the false prophets a little bit later. Most people associate chapter 23 of Jeremiah. It's a long chapter. We're not going to read all 40 verses. I know that I'm going to hopefully get through this chapter in just one message. I know Mr. Woods is glad to hear that again. Yes. Again, we're aiming for before he dies. Do I have extra time, brother? I don't know. We don't want to go there. We're going to cover chapter 23. And chapter 23, most people associate that with false prophets and things that the Lord is speaking against them. But the first part of the chapter is directed again to those kings. And then we're going to end the message with looking at four or five different disservices, sins really, that these false prophets were committing in the land. And I hope that as we go through this, both with the kings and the false prophets, you may see some parallels to kings in general, or to false prophets, or what we would consider to be preachers in general today. How our land is full, really, in America even, with false prophets. And I hope that the characteristics we look at will help us to be a discerning people, to understand the difference between thus saith a prophet versus thus saith the Lord, which is what our heart is today as well. Begin in chapter 23, verse number 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Again, referring to these kings, they were supposed to be true shepherds of the flock. They were to protect them, as we saw in Deuteronomy, not just physically, not just protecting them from those that would come in and invade or those that would do harm to the people, but they were also to protect them and lead in that spiritual protection of God's people. And they failed terribly at it. And as a result, the people were going to be scattered. You think back to those times, and you think of even David with the sheep that he had and others that pastored or watched over, shepherded over different flocks. They were to protect them from being scattered and going all over the wilderness and getting lost. They were to protect them and keep them and watch the false animals or evil animals that would come in, the bears or whatever, the tigers, and try to eat those precious sheep. They were to guard them and protect them. But because they had introduced sin and introduced evil, they were now going to be scattered. You know, it's one thing for an enemy to come from without. You know, think of the story of David. I've been going over that in elementary chapel with our young people, and how he protected his flock. He did his job. He fought off the lion. He fought off the bear and those other things that came in to attack. And those were outer attacks. But it's a whole nother sad reality when the problems come from within and even yet come from the leadership that is supposed to be protecting the flock. And they're the ones driving wedges. They're the ones destroying. They're the ones causing this destruction and scattering that is mentioned in verse 1. Verse number 2. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my flock, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away. Now you think about that. Instead of pointing people to the Lord, these leaders were pointing people away from Jehovah, actually driving them away. Some good points for leadership there. Driving them away and scattering my flock. Ye have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. So here these kings were supposed to shepherd, protect, care for, and feed the flock of God, the people of Judah. But their selfish leadership had brought a terrible consequence of scattering and dispersion, ultimately the ruining of the nation. As we talked about last week, the different deportations that Nebuchadnezzar brought his people in and took the people away in three different deportations, and the last one, he completely destroyed the city, left just a few people there, carried everyone off into Babylon, and where's the nation of Israel? It is no more. It's gone. It's in Babylon. A very stark reality for them. So verse number 2 here, you did not care for them. The idea here is, you didn't care for the people, so I, Jehovah, am not going to care for you as the leader. And the leadership that failed, and now the Lord is not going to care for them. And the evil that they did to oppress the people, God is now going to bring that evil and oppression upon them. Again, as we saw last week, Jehoiakim, Jehoahaz, they were oppressed by Nebuchadnezzar and his kings and his armies and things. And they came in and oppressed the people as, well, they had oppressed Judah, so now God is going to oppress these kings as well. But I wanted to come to verses 3 and 4, because as bleak as this looks, and you look at the history of Judah and you see that the nation is indeed destroyed. The city is burned with fire. The gates are broken down. The walls are destroyed. And it's really left as a desolate place. You think, wow, there's no hope for that to return. But notice the Lord's mercy mixed in and the hope that the Lord gives to the people. Verse 3, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Verse number 4, and I will set up shepherds over them that will feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Yes, the Lord has to judge the nation. And yes, the Lord has to bring consequences to sin. But the Lord also heals. The Lord also brings hope. The Lord also establishes things back to the way they should be. You know, that's a principle that holds true even in our lives. Have you ever been broken by the Lord? Have you ever gone through situations perhaps where the Lord had to bring a consequence to your life? Maybe it was sin that you committed, and there's consequences for that. I'm sorry about that, but that's the reality of what God's Word says. That there are consequences to sin, and those consequences sometimes can be devastating in your life, can be ruining. But you know, if you stay with the Lord, He does verses 3 and 4. And He returns. He heals. He sets up people that will then make sure you have nothing lacking and provide for you. That's the way our Lord works. Now, the difference is if we're prideful, if we have a stiff neck against, yes, even the consequences that we bring upon our own selves, don't resist them. It sounds crazy, but this is what Jeremiah is going to be telling the people throughout the book as we continue on. Don't resist and fight against this consequence, which is, again, a whole nother story than what the false prophets were saying that we're going to hear about today. The false prophets saying, oh, God's not going to do that. You're God's people. And they really were liars. Really were liars. You know, there are a lot of people here out there today that will tell you exactly what you want to hear. They'll tell you just what you want to hear. And sometimes we need to hear something that hurts. Sometimes we need to hear truth that's going to drive us back to our knees and turn us back to God so that God can do verses 3 and 4 and restore our lives. Sure, there may be scars. There may be things we have to go through that are difficult. But the Lord heals. But look at verses 5 through 8. Look at verses 5 through 8. Because there is an ultimate leader. There is an ultimate shepherd that the Lord's going to talk about. Verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. This is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu in the Hebrew. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth that brought up the children out of Israel out of Egypt. That was the big thing. Oh, that's the Lord that brought them out of Egypt. No, it's going to change and say, this is the Lord that brought them and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. There's a day coming, a prophecy, a messianic prophecy of the branch. Very similar terminology to what Isaiah uses. The branch being the idea of a little shoot out of a stump. Now, I know if Isaac goes out there with his big tree business and big old chainsaws and cuts down a tree, and there's a stump left there. Now, that tree is not going to just automatically build straight back up. It cracks me up every time I turn over here on Red Pine by that first house. There, I don't know if any of you have seen it. There's a random pine tree. They went through and cleared stuff with the pine. They took a pine tree, and about 20 or 30 feet up, they just cut off the top and just left it. It is the weirdest looking thing. That tree has no hope. It's not going to just keep growing back. They basically killed the tree. I don't know why they just didn't take it down. But you take it, you kill it, and you say, well, the tree's gone. There's no hope for that tree to ever come back. But then you see, you know, little shoots and little branches, and a new tree can come. And the picture is that it looks like the nation of Israel is over. The land is desolate. The tree is torn down. But there's a little shoot of a tree coming out, a branch. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Just hold your place there in Jeremiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 11, just a few pages back. Isaiah uses very similar terminology here. Isaiah 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Now that spirit is totally different than the spirit of the political leaders we saw in Jeremiah 22 and 23. Theirs was a spirit of oppression. Theirs was a spirit of idolatry. Theirs was a spirit of self-promotion and pride. And the Lord, verse 3, will make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes or reprove the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness. What do we read in chapter 22 about those old political leaders? They were oppressing the people. They were oppressing the poor. But Isaiah says, he'll judge the poor with righteousness, reprove with equity. He'll smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. Faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. Now hold back to Jeremiah. What do we see in chapter 23, verse number 6? His name is going to be called the Lord our righteousness. Righteousness. What does the Lord want from political leaders? What did the Lord want for the kings of his own people? He wanted righteousness. Righteousness means that I do things that are right because it is God's standard to do what's right. Not what I feel or think, what my standard should be, but what God's standard is. That's righteous judgment. That's doing things that honor God's righteous law. And so we have a prophecy here of one that is coming out of a line that appears to be cut off. What did Isaiah chapter 53 say? That it will be a root out of a dry ground, a desert. You know, we don't expect to see a lush forest growing out of a desert. A root's going to come out of a dry ground. It's going to come from the most unexpected place. You think Israel is done. You think the ground is dried up. You see the line of David, it's all dried up. It's over with. But God says, here is the king. Here is the branch. And he is going to come. And yes, it may look like it's a dead source, but that great king is going to become. He'll be praised as the king that returns to the peoples to such an extent that it eclipses what God did for them in Egypt. This is the hope that the Lord gives the people. Yes, now, were the people innocent? No, they were in there committing adultery. They were committing idolatry. They were unfaithful with the Lord. But the kings were promoting that. And the people had not had good leadership. And now God is going to bring in the righteous branch. And we see both a future and a local fulfillment here. As many people say, yes, it refers to when God did return them. He did set up some good people over them. Some good people to help them rebuild that time and to reinstitute the law of God. You think about people like Ezra and Nehemiah that came in and preached and served and helped restore things and solidified the Word of God, the law of God to the people. But there is also a yet future fulfillment that the Messiah is still going to come to His people. He has come once, they rejected Him. He's going to return again as the King, as the ruler of righteousness, as Isaiah said. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. It's referring, of course, to His millennial reign that we read of in the book of Revelation. So there is yet a time coming where the Lord will set His people and judge with righteous judgment. Show the kings what it should have been. Yes, there's judgment that is going to come on the people for the terrible sins that they've committed, for the terrible acts of the leadership, the wrong political things that were done, the oppression of the people. God's going to bring the consequence, but He's also going to restore. He's going to heal. And when we fight against the consequences of God, it's a losing battle. Because God wants you to go through those consequences sometimes so that He can bring you through and heal you and continue to build your life. You know, we have this society today where we hate consequence. We hate it. We do everything we can to get it gone, to get rid of it. You know, if a teacher dare says, for example, well, you didn't do your homework and so now you've got an extra assignment. Oh, we can't do that. The poor little kid, it's just too much. Well, there was wrong, there's a consequence. It's part of natural, God's natural law. But we fight against that in a lot of different ways. Well, I can go and live promiscuous and, you know, I can get these diseases, or I can live promiscuous and I can get someone pregnant. Well, we've got ways to eliminate that consequence, don't we? Don't we? We're going to, you know, use certain things, or we're going to use abortion. We're just going to take the consequences away. And this is where we are in our country. People do not like consequences. And the kings and the false prophets were promoting that type of culture. And God had to completely judge them. Now, I wanted to go, we're not going to read the rest of this chapter. It's long. But I wanted to bring out now in verse number 9, he's done talking about the kings and the shepherds, and he turns to the spiritual side. What about the people that were supposed to be spiritually feeding Judah? the prophets, the priests perhaps, where were they and what were they doing? Verse 9, my heart within me, Jeremiah 23, verse 9, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. I think our pastor kind of hit that this morning when he talked about weeping for the things that are going on. Jeremiah looked across and he saw the prophets that were deceiving the people, the prophets that were lying, the prophets that weren't feeding the people, and how the people followed them, and his heart was broken. All my bones shake. In other words, I am like a drunken man. Idiomatic expression that I have no strength. I don't know what to do when I see this. It has torn me up because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness. Let's stop right there. Jeremiah's heart was broken and he was left with no strength. Why? Because of God's holiness. Sadly, we don't talk about that much anymore, do we? What does God's holiness mean? It means that God is pure, that God is separated from sin, that God doesn't look on sin, that there's nothing evil and sinful even before God. He's perfectly holy and pure. And when I compare that great holiness and the standard of God to what is going on around me, I'm broken. You ever compared the holiness of God to your own life? It's startling. Of what God is and all my wretchedness. Of what God is and all my unholiness. Of what God is in my thoughts. But really get a picture of that. Like Isaiah did in chapter 6. Remember that? Saw the Lord high and lifted up and His train filled the temple. And what did He say? Woe is me. He didn't say, man, this is neat. We're going to be out there with Jesus. This is great. Isn't that, I get sick of our modernization and commercialization of God. It's not some great big party up in heaven. He said, woe is me. I'm undone. Jeremiah said, look at what God is and look at what God expects us to be and what God expects, how He expects us to live. And I'm so far short of that I'm broken. I'm broken for my people. I'm broken for my own life. I have no strength because of the holiness of God. We used to call it a crawl under the pew moment. You ever had one of those? You just got to hide and say, Lord, I'm undone. I'm so far from Your holiness. But you know, the Lord has, He knows that because we're all sinful. And He said, I've given you a way in your unholiness that you can still be holy. Well, Lord, how do I get that? I've got to do a bunch of good stuff. I've got to dress a certain way. I've got to do all these good deeds. Nope. You accept and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You repent of your sins, and the Lord forgives you. And you turn from your sins and run to the Lord. And you're robed in His righteousness and in His holiness. And God looks at you, an unholy person, through the picture of His holy Son. And He says, you're holy too. There's no way I can get this holiness. You know, I can't do it. But the Lord says, I declare you to be righteous because of Christ. And then we read in Peter, to be holy as I am holy. Which means that I love my Lord so much of what He's done for me. And I realize how far short I am that I desire and want to walk with Him. I desire, not because I'm working to earn salvation, because I desire to be holy like God is. I want to be separate from sin. Well, we don't hear that preached much anymore. These prophets in chapter 23 didn't preach it. The root problem of these false prophets was they didn't care about the holiness of God. They didn't care. And that's why we're going to read some of these characteristics that we're going to look at in the time we have remaining. Look at number 1, verses 10 through 14. They didn't care about the holiness of God, so what did they do first? They promoted evil. Now, it's mind-boggling. You're supposed to be the prophet. You're supposed to be the voice of God. You're supposed to be leading these people spiritually, and yet you're promoting evil and not standing against it. Look at verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth, the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Look at verse 11. For both prophet and priest are profane. That means unholy. No separation. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness. They're bringing all their unholiness and promoting it as good, even in the worship and in the house of the Lord. Look at verse 13. I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people to err. These are supposed to be the mouthpieces of God. And they're promoting evil. They're causing people to commit adultery. And the prophets are doing it too. They profaned God's house. They prophesied Baal, which is basically preaching a lie, and they lived evil lives. Listen to this passage in Ezekiel. I know that you know this passage, but remember when Ezekiel went down and the Lord took him in the temple and told him to dig a hole in the wall? Remember that? And said, they're in there in the temple. Here's these priests. They're supposed to be my people and leading the people spiritually. And he told Ezekiel to dig a hole in the wall in this vision. And he did it. And he saw wicked abominations in there. Every form of creeping thing, abominable beast, idols of the house of Israel portrayed on the wall. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, every man a censer in his hand. These are the people that are the spiritual leaders. And they're secretly living the lie. Secretly promoting unholiness. Well, you want to talk about convicting? You want to talk about scary? Is Lord, what am I promoting unholiness in my life? Or is it just no big deal? I'm going to go live like I want, do what I want, make excuses for it. Nobody cares. Is there holiness in my life? Or am I, I'm good at hiding it? Those priests were in the days of Ezekiel. And now here, they're bringing it right out into the people in the book of Jeremiah, and they're profane. They're now doing it in the house of the Lord. We're going to lead in worship, and we're going to lie to the people. These prophets promoted evil and did not say anything negative about the evil. Look at verse 14. I've seen in the prophets of Jerusalem. He saw this in the prophets. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. Look at this next phrase. This is unbelievable. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. You're supposed to be promoting the holiness of God. And you're adulterers, liars, and you're promoting and fostering and cultivating and providing for evil to be done. Couldn't help but think about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. We won't go there. But the time will come when they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, that sounds kind of crazy in the King James. That doesn't mean that I'm up there itching all the time. It means in the Greek that they're going to coax the ear. They're going to make it feel good. Again, there's a difference between the message that you want to hear and the message that God wants you to hear. Do we always go to, well, I like that, and it feels really good. I like that. It really makes me feel good, and it's exactly what I wanted to hear. It's kind of like, you know, getting friends around yourself. They're always going to, well, I talked to my friends, and my friends told me that this was okay to do. Well, I'm glad you took the advice of 15-year-olds. What good is that going to do? They're going to tell you what you want to hear. These prophets were doing the same thing. Oh, that's okay. I'm an adulterer too. This is a sad time, and I think we're in the same type of sad time today. Where it's the prophets can sin and nobody cares. It doesn't matter. Who cares if your life is whatever? They're just human, just like us. Well, that's true, they are, but there's a lot in the Bible about spiritual leadership and what it should and should not be. And we promote adultery. It's okay. You don't have to worry about that. God will overlook it. Because I'm living the same way. And that's a lie. To tell people that God doesn't care. It's the days we live in. Secondly, not just did they promote evil and didn't stand against evil. In verse 16, they were self-called and self-promoted. You got to watch out for spiritual leaders, pastors, preachers that are self-promoted. My dad and I used to watch some of them on the tele-evangelists or whatever. One thing that always struck me, I don't know why we watched them. It was just kind of funny, I guess. Maybe I shouldn't say that, but we used to watch some of them, and I always took one thing away from it. Those people are the most self-promoted people I've ever met. I cannot imagine, you know, we're going to make millions and billions of dollars off of church constituency. And, you know, who was that one guy that, was it Baker, that had like gold toilets and gold faucets and all this stuff? And I'm thinking, and all it was, it was about me. It was about me. Self-promotion. Me. Instead of God. Look at verse 16. Hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain, empty. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. We're going to find out later in the book of Jeremiah that these prophets were actually telling the people, don't listen to Jeremiah. He's a moron. God's not going to judge us. Everything's okay. What are they doing? They're lying to the people. They're speaking out of their own heart. Why? Because they want to be popular. They want to be self-promoted. They want to be in charge. They want to be in front of all the people. But the Lord said, verse 17, the Lord, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, look at this, they say to everyone that walks after the imagination or stubbornness of their own heart, no evil will come upon you. Is that true? That's a straight out lie. And it's a sad day when the supposed spiritual leaders of a nation are telling the people, God doesn't care about sin. That's basically what they did. Do whatever you want. Walk after the stubbornness of your heart. No evil will come upon you. After all, verse 18, who stood in the counsel of the Lord and perceived and heard His word? Who's marked His word and heard it? I mean, come on, you know, don't really believe that God would do that. He's not going to bring evil upon you. Go ahead and live like you want. And the people did. And God brings the judgment. Their empty message, because God did not give it. Something drove them to do this. Their self-centered cause here. Verse number 22. Start with verse number 21. The Lord says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. They were self-promoted and self-called. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. What is the evidence that these people are self-called? Because the sin never stopped. That's the evidence. And again, if preachers aren't preaching against sin, then they aren't preaching the Word of God. I hate it. I hate to say that. But sin needs to be dealt with. Sin must be preached. God's view of what sin is should be spoken against. Look then in verse number 17. We already touched on this. And verses 25 and 26. Not only did they promote evil, they were self-called, but their message, we dealt with this many times, is a lie. Verse 17, no evil is going to come upon you. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. And what is the big lie, as we said? What's the big lie? That there's no consequence to sin. And when back in, like in verse 9, when Jeremiah saw this, that the people are believing this, the people are buying this, that there's no consequence to sin, and yet he compares it to the holiness of God and he's broken. Sin has consequences. We can do whatever we want in our culture to eliminate it. We can do whatever we want to subdue it. We better not stand in the way of God's consequences. Does that make sense? Don't stand in the way of your kids receiving a consequence. Oh, you mean parent. They need to learn that there's consequence to sin before they go out there and ruin their lives because they don't believe it. There's a consequence to it. Don't stand in the way of it. Don't demean the authority that's given the consequence. That's dangerous stuff. What are you doing? You're telling the kid, go ahead and continue after the stubbornness of your heart, no evil's going to come upon you. Do you want your kids growing up believing that? I don't. I want them to know that if they sin against God, God's going to get them. That's mean. Why is God going to get them? Because He loves them. And He wants them to grow. And the ones He loves, He chastens as a father does his own son. And sometimes we go, oh, so protective and so caring. And there's nothing wrong with being caring and loving your kids. But don't stand in the way of God's consequences. Sometimes you have to let them fall. You have to let those consequences come so that they can grow stronger in the Lord and learn those things. Well, these prophets said, oh, don't worry about it. Do whatever you want to do. It's okay. Last thing, verse 27. They promoted evil. They were self-called. They gave a message of lies. That was basically there's no consequence to sin. And then, verse 27, they downplayed and destroyed truth. They downplayed and destroyed truth, verse 27, which think to cause my people to forget my name by the dreams which they say. Verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Verse 29, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer? Therefore I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one, from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets that use their tongues and say, he saith, verse 32, that tell false dreams and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. What is the point of all that passage? The Lord said, my word is a fire and a hammer. What does that mean? God will burn stuff out of you. God will hammer and break stuff out of you. If you let His word do it, He'll do it. Stuff that needs to be burned out, stuff that needs to be broken in your life, God will break it. But if you have this little soft view of God's word, like these prophets did, truth, no, we're not going to preach truth. That's too hard. We're not going to preach the fire and hammer and you know, breaking of God's word. We're going to tell them a lie. We're going to do this light, easy thing that it's no big deal and everything's wonderful. And meanwhile, people are going to suffer the consequences. All throughout this passage, interwoven, we don't have time to look at it all, but all throughout this passage is judgment mentioned. Verse 12, they're going to go down to a slippery destruction. Verse 15, they're going to taste the bitter judgment, that the hard things they didn't want to say because they would be bitter. That verse says, you didn't preach it because it was going to be bitter to the people. It was going to be hard to swallow. Well, since you didn't do that, I'm going to bring those bitter things upon you. And it's going to be hard to swallow later. Verses 33 through 38 continue to go on about that. We don't have time to look at it. The judgment that God is going to bring because the people could not know the burden of the Lord. They were so confused about what the burden of the Lord was. And everybody was saying, oh, this is the word of God. Oh, this is from God. Oh, this. And they're hearing all these things they don't even know anymore. They can't distinguish what really is God's word. And verse 40, that God's going to forget them and make them an everlasting reproach and a perpetual shame. Spiritual leadership gone wrong. I know that this isn't a group of pastors and preachers in here, but it's a word to us to make sure we're following the right kind of people. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, we read the verse in Sunday school, follow me as what? I follow Christ. If it's easy to get sidetracked with people that they sound real, have a good message, it sounds wonderful. I always leave church feeling so good and it's so wonderful. Well, that's sometimes you do leave encouraged and good, and but sometimes, you know what, I leave church and I'm kind of like, man, I'm messed up. I've got a problem. I need to get it right with God. Sometimes I leave church under pretty good conviction. How about you? Because God's word's a fire and a hammer. It does encourage, yes. It does exhort, yes. It does point you to the greatness of who God is, and you can and look at it as a source of encouragement. But don't ignore the passages and the preaching that God's word's a hammer. And sometimes He has to apply that to our hearts and lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter tells the people for the elders to watch and oversee the flock of God, but to not do it out of oversight and pride. And we've got to be careful. We've got to choose who we're going to follow, that they're following Christ. And if we put ourselves in a position where we're not getting fed from the Word of God and all we're hearing is oh, don't worry, God's going to take care of that for you. Go out and do what you want, God's going to take care of it. That's what New Calvinism in a nutshell says. There's a huge movement right now in so-called great Baptist churches of that very thing. That God's so sovereign and God's so wonderful and He's so gracious that He's already provided all the grace and you can live and do whatever you want. God's going to take care of it and He's already made you like Christ and to conform you in the image of the Son, so you don't have to worry about what you do down here. What is that? That's a lie. It's a lie that tells you to do what you want to do. And that's exactly what people want to hear. Anyway, I don't mean to say this to promote things, but I appreciate this church and I appreciate our pastor. There's times he tells us stuff that we don't want to hear. And sometimes that hurts, doesn't it? But you know what? God uses it as a fire and a hammer. Because He says, I want you to grow. I want you to come closer to the image of My Son, Jesus Christ. And God's Word does that for us. Let's all be faithful to the Word of God. Let's not take the consequences out of sin. Let's not tell a lie that God's just not going to care. And He's not going to... You know, that's the same thing. What these prophets did is exactly what Satan said in the garden. Where do you think they got that from? They didn't get it from the mouth of God. They got it from Satan. False prophets. Let's be careful these days to discern. To discern the truth of God's Word. Father, thank You so much for the time around Your Word. Thank You that You are a faithful God to us. We thank You, Father, for the variety in Your Word. Yes, Your Word encourages us. Your Word exhorts us to continue on. Your Word gives us the strength and the tools that we need to live the Christian life. But yet, Your Word many times can break our hearts. Lord, I pray that as we look at our culture around us, that we would be broken just like the prophet was when we compare it to the standard of God's holiness. When we look at our lives, we would compare it to Your holiness, not to what everybody else is doing, not what the culture says is okay, but to what God says is the truth and righteousness. Lord, allow us to continue to serve You in such a way that Your name is honored as we continue to deal with things that arise from Your Word, that we wouldn't just overlook them and think God doesn't care, that You would cause us to grow closer to the image of Christ. Lord, I thank You for all the many good and faithful pastors and spiritual leaders in this land. May You bless each one of them. May You help all of us to be faithful to the Word of God, to not be fall prey to the temptation to just say what everybody wants to hear. Lord, days may get harder, even with the government and with hate crimes and all these other things, and it may be hard for us to say what needs to be said. And it's hard sometimes to preach on sin. People get offended and mad. But Lord, we've got to honor Your Word and give us strength to do that and to be faithful till You come. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn together in our hymn books to number 212. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit of God revealed to Jeremiah that he should name these as pastors and shepherds that were steering the sheep into the wrong fold, steering them into the wrong pastures. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is our good shepherd and He will always lead us where we need to go? This hymn that we're about to sing, we're going to sing in stanza 3, Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse, and power to free. Blessed Jesus, now notice this, early let us turn to Thee. Don't be following just anybody and everybody. Let us early follow after Thee. Let us turn to You first. May God help us to do that and to take to heart the message that we've heard today from the book of Jeremiah. Let's stand together as we sing stanza 3, hymn number 212.
Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus.
Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and teach us to turn to thee early. Help us not to be deceived by false teachers and preachers that are abundant in this world, who preach only things that tickle the ear, that make us feel good. But Father, those are just temporary feelings. We need to know with certainty the truth. And I pray that you might teach us from your word, and we might take that truth, and that we might put it into practice in our hearts and lives. Lord, be with those here today that may be without the Savior. Lord, I pray that they would turn to thee before it's too late. And I pray that you'd help Christians to be strong in thee and to not fall for the deceitfulness and the treachery of this world. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.